A man called Bernard Langer once said, "To a Christian, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, means everything, because it's when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And I want to suggest to you that every day for us should be a Resurrection Sunday day, because He is alive. Why don't you give the Lord a hand this morning? Woo! He's alive. I said in the first service, and I say to you again, if you can't get excited on Resurrection Sunday, then when can you get excited? So can I encourage you, if you hear anything you do like, please encourage me. It will pull more out of me. It will honour Jesus, and it will get us further to where we're meant to be in our faith. Amen? Amen. 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 Try that again. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's good. On Good Friday, we left the Easter story, on something of a cliffhanger. In the flesh, Jesus was dead, and He was gone. The only way you would have known that He was going to come back is if you firstly remembered His words, where He said on a number of occasions, "I am coming back. I will be raised to life. The sign of Jonah will be given," etc., etc. And secondly, if you had the faith to believe them. It's one thing believing in Jesus, but it's another thing putting your faith and trust in Him. And there is an ocean in between those two things, and it's up to us to decide whether we are going to cross it. If Jesus' words were true that first Easter, then we could have been sure and certain of His resurrection. And Jesus, indeed, once said this in John 11, 25 to 27. He said this to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in Me will never die." And He poses this question, "Do you believe this?" This is written as He speaks to Martha when Lazarus is dead and gone. His friend Lazarus, who He weeps over, is dead and gone. It's a promise that Lazarus is going to rise. And it's a greater foretelling of the fact that Jesus Himself, even though He will die, will rise again. Why? Because death could not keep its grip on Him. I thought you were going to get more excited about that. It was impossible for death to keep a grip on Him. And notice further on, Jesus challenges Martha's thinking. He says, "Do you believe this?" She gives an account of her faith. And she says, "Yes, Lord. I believe that You are the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world." We've got to remind ourselves that at this point in the story, there were still many people who didn't have a full understanding of who Jesus was. Even many of His disciples still didn't really know that He was the Messiah. They saw some signs. They heard some good words. But God hadn't quite done that thing in them yet. The time hadn't quite come. And she gives the account of her faith, saying, "Yes, Lord, You are the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who has come into this world to show us what God is like." We need faith, like Martha, to move us forward in our own lives. Fast forwarding in the story to where we find ourselves today, I'm going to read to you from Luke 24, 36 to 49. And you might just want to close your eyes or just meditate on this moment. These words are not going to appear on the screen. I just want to read them to you, or you might want to follow them in your own Bibles. Luke 24, 36 to 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Amen. Before this point, Jesus had risen, he'd appeared, he'd walked with the disciples who didn't know he was there. They thought he was a stranger as they went to a village called Emmaus. Jesus then ascends, the Holy Spirit comes down. Jesus once said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And many people on a day like today, or around Resurrection Sunday, or maybe even just whenever the resurrection is mentioned, maybe whether you get into a conversation with somebody and they say, "Well, how do we know Jesus really rose from the dead?" Well, apart from a huge amount of evidence to show that he really did, we can see we need to ask for ourselves and for other people. We need to ask for faith from God to really let it change our lives. See, I know that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I know that the Roman Empire fell. I know that the Titanic once struck an iceberg and sank, even though some people said, "What, God himself could not sink this ship?" But it's another thing letting something change your life. The Bible says that even the demons know his name and shudder at it. But it's another thing letting the truth of Jesus change your lives. And I encourage you to ask for Hebrews 11 faith this morning. You didn't see the resurrection take place there and then, but it happened. Just because you didn't witness it there and then doesn't mean something didn't happen. Let's pray for faith to allow the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, to change our lives. That Easter morning, death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. And I want to suggest to you that I think a real understanding of the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus, how it took place, why it took place, lies in understanding that Jesus was both fully human, but fully divine. Fully man, but fully God. It's a strange paradox, but read the scriptures and you will see the truth of it just shines through. In a human sense, that is impossible. Yet with God, it is possible. Fully human, fully divine. And within the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see the power of the Trinity at work. We see the submission of the Trinity at work. We see the love of the Trinity at work. Jesus was sent by Father God as the Son and raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus died in the body, and yet the power of the Spirit meant that death could not keep a grip on him. It tried, and it sought to, and it was like wading through treacle, just trying to keep hold of something, and then it had to release its grip because death could not hold him. If you don't believe me, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, it says, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable," that's Jesus' perishable body with the power of the imperishable Holy Spirit, "and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Swallowed up in victory. You can clap your hands at the Bible, you know. It doesn't have to be something clever I say. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? There's a song in there, isn't there? I'm not going to sing it. You'll be pleased to know. Where, O death, is your victory? And where, O death, is your sting? That day, death was beaten forever. The great reformer Martin Luther once said, "Our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection, not in books alone," and I love this, "but in every leaf of springtime." Our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf, the leaf of every springtime. It's almost as though when you get that horrible thing called snow or frost, some of you might love snow here, but I think we've had enough of it here for a year or so, wouldn't you agree? The earth almost freezes. It's like the earth goes into a period of hibernation. You could even say it's like the earth dies. But there is just something in the spring when the temperatures begin to rise and the trees and the flowers begin to bud and you begin to see there is life in this thing after all. You see, God has not just left the truth of the resurrection, I would like to put it to you, in this book. He's imprinted it on every human heart. He's imprinted it on our physical world. In the natural world, the leaf of every springtime, every time we see that little bit of blossom, that is part of the truth of the fact that death has not won a victory. It's been swallowed up by God's victory, by Jesus' death on the cross. It's like in our lives, as in the natural world, we have winter moments when certain things die a death and are cut off, never to come back again. But something in the earth, which is God's and everything in it, and something in our bodies, until they wear out one day, keeps regenerating, keeps remaking itself, keeps wanting to heal itself, keeps wanting things to be afresh. There's power of the resurrection everywhere we look. The same power that was raised Christ Jesus from the dead, if you are a believer, is in you this morning, whether you feel it or not. Sometimes truth, always truth, trumps feelings. Truth gets a victory over feelings. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you this morning. Romans 8, 9 to 11 says this: "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also..." Start that again. "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead, He, the Holy Spirit, will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit lives in you." Sometimes what we need to do is, if we don't feel like it, remind ourselves of it. Stir up the Spirit in us. Ask God for faith. Pray for faith. Ask people to help us with our faith. We will see our faith stir inside of us. All we need to do is just ask for faith to recognize this, to realize this, because truth always gets the better of feelings. And I'm glad about that, because sometimes my feelings are pretty mucky, pretty dicey. But truth, the truth of God, is always good and right and pure and true. We may not always feel like it, but we need to remind ourselves, this, while this is an important day, every day, every Sunday, every Monday, every Friday should be like this, because we are not only celebrating the resurrection this morning, but the resurrection changed human history forever. This is just the anniversary. The truth of the resurrection should be part of our every single day that takes place. There are big words here used in this piece of scripture that you'll see in front of you. Big words. And one of the words that I really fixated on a few days ago was the word if the Spirit lives in you. Because I believe, as I've already said, every single person needs to make that decision as to where they're going to stand with Jesus. Are you going to take that step? And even if you already have, are you going to retake that step and say, Lord, I'm just going to be with you, even if it's just for the next week. I am with you, even if I'm just going to hold on by the width of my fingernails. I am going to hold on to that cross. I'm going to hold on to your truth, the power of your resurrection. If he lives in you, he also not just lives in you, he gives life to you. The Spirit doesn't just live in you. He's not just a lodger who you never see. First time I ever met my sister-in-law, she came to stay in our house, and I didn't see her for 4 days because she slept in during the day, and then my brother would take her out until really late at night. It was as if she wasn't even in the house. The Holy Spirit is not like that. He is living, he is active, he is desperate for you to have communion with him, for the two of you to know one another. And he doesn't just live in you, he wants to give life to you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Pete Duke preached a brilliant, brilliant message 2 weeks ago. Did I say it was brilliant? It was brilliant, Pete. 2 weeks ago, that looked at the healthy body, the soul and the spirit, the difference between the two, how they interact. And this is sobering, but without the Spirit at work in us, we are dead. Dead. It was as though we only have a pulse for the sake of it. Dead and gone. We need regeneration. We need to be like that earth that has gone into a winter season and needs to be woken up. And we need to Jesus come in as if he's saying, hello, it's springtime now. You can rise again. That's what we need. I don't know about you, but I tend to make a habit of this, but on occasions, if I have to go to the shops or I go into town or wherever on a Sunday after church, I just feel like razor sharp spiritually. I sometimes feel a little bit tired in the flesh, especially if I've preached twice. But seriously, there is something in me that is so sharp. I feel so spiritually sharp, like razor sharp. I pick stuff up that I wouldn't pick up the rest of the week. And I see other people, and I'm not being judgmental, but I'm just saying what I see. I see skeletons walking around. I see dead people walking around. They need regenerating. They need bringing back to life. And that's why we need to look at people and say, and not in a triumphalistic way, but you need what we've got. And it's not, it doesn't make me special that I've got it. I'm just special because he tells me I am. Isn't that true? We don't get this. We don't get the Holy Spirit. We don't see people cross from death to life by might or by power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4:6. And when we ask him to, when we will put our faith in him, chains will break in Jesus' name. There's a story told in Mark 5 and Luke 8 of a man who was so massively demon-possessed that he would go off and he'd be put in caves. He would be in caves, he'd be in solitary places, which is a place that Satan always wants you to go to. He wants to get you by yourself. Can I tell you, Satan did not want you to come to church this morning. And he hates the fact that you're here. And next time you hear him say to you, whisper in your ear, oh, don't go. Stay and do this or do something else. Just stand up to him. Because when you stand up to him and you speak Jesus' name, he has to flee. Because he has no control over you. All he can do is suggest something to you. He can't control you. Only you can do that. But this man, this demon-possessed man who was possessed by the legion of demons, he was often tied hand and foot with chains and fetters to rocks. Such was his demonic strength that he was able, even when he was chained up hand and foot and guarded, he could escape. The man, we're told, used to scream long into the night, such was his torment. He used to go off into caves and solitary places and cut himself with rocks. Now, I don't know much about rocks, despite the fact that I've got a geography degree. Please don't tell the awarding body that. But one thing I do know is that so often in Scripture, rocks are a symbol of the law. Rocks are a symbol of the law. We look in the Greek and the Hebrew and we see that the law was inscribed on tablets of stone. And as this man cut himself with rocks, as this man cut himself, it's as if he cut himself with the law. He was trying to be chained to it, to obey it, but had the inability to keep it. The best it can go is self-righteousness. That's the best way, and that's no way at all. In the Bible, so often, the stones represent the law. And in Scripture, you will see at times refer to chains as well. And I believe that there are two types of chains in this world. There are chains that serve a good purpose and chains that serve a negative purpose. Chains are always there to hold things in place. I can see some of you have got jewelry, chains or necklaces around your neck. There are also bicycle chains. There are snow chains. There are chains that allow engines to work properly. There's even property chains. Has anyone ever been the victim of a broken property chain? I have. It's not very nice, is it? You need that chain, that property chain, to stay in place if you're going to move house. There are two types of chain in this world. They all respond. Chains move in order to to let one thing move in response to another. There are negative chains and there are positive chains. There are chains in this world that bind people against their will. Not people who should be in a prison, but people who are in a prison. Either they've put themselves there, or circumstances have put them there, or the demonics put them there, or whatever. There are chains that serve a good purpose and keep things in place, and there are negative chains that need to be broken. And when I was a little boy, I had to have a new chain put onto my bike, and the chain that was bought was too big. So a man came round from next door who knew a bit more about me, about bikes than I did. And do you know what he used on that? He used a chain breaker in order to be able to take some links out of the chain, then put it together so it fitted my bike. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is the one and only and true and ultimate breaker of chains this morning. If you have chains, if you are tied hand and foot in your life to various things that are bad, bad mindsets, poverty mindsets, negative things, Jesus is the one and only person who can truly set you free. The one and only person who can truly set you free. A physicist would tell you that a chain is most likely to break when it has been bearing a load that it shouldn't carry for far too long. This was what the law was like until Jesus came. Chains had to break. Chains needed to break, and they had to break when he said the word. They had to break in Jesus' name. We can juxtapose the story of the man who was infested with the legion of demons. We can juxtapose it with Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, and I'm going to read it to you now. This is what has happened since Jesus came. And the only reason that Paul could write these words was because of what Jesus did. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those words just make my spirit soar. Now no condemnation. You know, sin in the eyes of God isn't so much what I think I learned as I was growing up. I just always thought sin was something that was bad. Then I realized sin was something that was bad and something that God didn't like. But I've come to realize that really, and I want to suggest to you that a better understanding of sin is simply when we just miss the mark. It's not so much about the bad thing that we do, it's when we miss the mark. It's when we miss the mark of what God says we could do. It's like being, you should be able to do the long jump and jump, I don't know, 5 meters, but you actually only jump 3. It's just missing the mark. It's coming well under what you're capable of. Because when you are inhabited by the Spirit, you can crucify the flesh through prayer, through supplication, through being with one another who can encourage you. And this is all true. This is all possible. These words about life by the Spirit were written because God sent his Son in human form so that the curse, the chain of the law could be broken and fulfilled, so that sin and death and hell could be conquered once and for all. They don't need to be conquered again because we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. The victory has already been won in Christ Jesus. We don't need to fight for the victory. There's victories we need in our own lives, but the ultimate victory has already been won. That was won long ago. You don't need to try and win it. Just live by the Spirit. In Old Testament times, many prophets came as a foreshadowing of Jesus and had what we might call Christ-like qualities. It's almost as though they were a type of Christ. They weren't Jesus himself, but they were a foreshadowing, a foretelling of Jesus. And when Jesus came, he, as we have read this morning, he fulfilled the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. That doesn't mean they're not important anymore, but it means that a greater standard has now been set. That standard of grace is greater. Everything in the New Testament is greater. The standard of grace and love and mercy are greater than the standard that the law could ever set. Why did the stone have to roll away that day? Because the law itself was being rolled away. The law was being completed. It was no longer needed. It rolled away because Jesus was coming full of grace and truth. Death couldn't hold him. He had to rise again. Ravi Zacharias once said this, and I pray that you will all take this away with you into whatever week that you have up ahead of you. Ravi Zacharias once said, outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world. There is none. And I second that. There is none. The cross and resurrection are at the core of the gospel, and that is the only hope for humanity. And wherever you go, ask God for wisdom as to how to get the gospel in, even into the toughest situation of life. I want to say to Josh and McKenna, there is every possibility that people could get saved at your wedding tomorrow. Get the gospel in. If it's not already in there, make sure someone puts it in. Can the band come back? And just as I close, maybe you'll stand with me. And it says in, I want to return to you to John 11, where Jesus is with Lazarus. Would you like to stand? Lazarus was stinking in the tomb, not to put too fine a point on it, but he'd had better days. Stinking the place out completely. Jesus didn't see Lazarus' dead body. He didn't see a tomb, he saw a womb. He didn't see a tomb, he saw a womb. He didn't see a dead man, he said, this man can come back by the power of my Spirit. And there is something in us, I want to suggest to you as Christians, that should look back to the resurrection. There is something in us that should look back at the resurrection and say, we want to be people of the resurrection. We want to live in the power of the resurrection today. There is something in me every day that needs to be resurrected, regenerated, sanctified, made right in the eyes of God. We look forward one day, and may it come soon, Lord Jesus, in due time. We look forward to that day when the ultimate resurrection takes place, the resurrection of everything, the judgment of everything when Jesus returns. But for now, we live on this world, as Chris said earlier, a Good Friday world, but we are people of the resurrection in Good Friday. You know, when I remember Nicky Gumbel always said that before he was a Christian, the thing that he hated most is he hated the way that Christians used to smile at one another. He said it wasn't so much the shape that their mouth made or the rest of their face, it was their eyes. He said it was something in their eyes. And he said, now I've got it, I know what their secret was. Secret of eternal life. Not because we're so clever in finding it, but because he found me. And I responded. And I want to pray over every single person here, Lord, that we will respond to you afresh. Maybe as we sing this song, that we'll respond to you afresh and say, Lord Jesus, we want to be people of the resurrection. We want to live for you. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here who's never committed their life to you, or maybe just is in a position where they need to commit it afresh, I pray that we'll do that in this song. And Father, I just pray as we go out from here today that we will get a greater understanding and appreciation of your resurrection. May we love you like we've never loved you before, Lord Jesus. And may we really go forth from here as people who are going to live for your glory and change the world, not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. Amen. Amen.